Our sermon and gospel lesson for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You can follow along on the insert. Again, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, I read in Jesus' name. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Matthew chapter 25 is a series of 3 parables, and we're looking at all 3 in 3 successive weeks. Last week we looked at the first of the 3, which was the parable of the 10 virgins. And Jesus told that parable and explained what that parable was teaching us. That parable was teaching us to watch and be ready for the return of Christ. These other 2 parables in Matthew 25 also deal with the return of Christ. Today's parable, which we'll be talking about in a minute, teaches us that as we wait for the return of Christ, we should be excited and bold. And next week's parable, the parable about the sheep and the goats, tells us why we can be excited and bold. Because in next week's parable, and I'm not going to give you the whole sermon for next week right now, but just to give you a taste, in next week's sermon we see that when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead that we confessed about in the creed, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, he will set his sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And there will be surprises for both the sheep and the goats. To the sheep, Jesus will say all the good things that they have done. Jesus will tell them about how they had fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the sick and those who are in the hospitals, how they welcomed strangers, how they gave thirsty people things to drink. And the sheep will say, when was that? They're completely unaware of any of those good works that Jesus praises them for. But then to the goats, Jesus will say, depart from me, for you never did any of those good works. You never did any of those good things. And the goats are going to be surprised too. They'll be scratching their heads because they thought they had a whole list of good works to put before Jesus. But see, with the goats, none of their works were done in faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, while they are resting in their works, Jesus will say, none of them are good enough. There's a bus over there that you can take. And that bus is going to take you to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It won't be a nice trip. Now, that parable teaches us that when Christ returns, that's good news for you. When the judgment day comes, you will find that Jesus has only praise to give to you. Not one single solitary sin that you have committed in your entire life will get mentioned by Jesus on that last day. I used to live in dread and in fear of the last day. I remember living in Williston. I thought this would be what that judgment day would look like. I figured Jesus would come and he'd set up a tent right on our block, right on 8th Avenue East. And that he'd shuffle people through that tent and my turn would come and I'd go into that tent. And in a flash of an eye, my life would be played before me on a video screen. And God would ask me all sorts of questions before I even had the chance to open my mouth. And I imagined that I'd be hanging my head in shame because of all the sins that I had committed. That is absolutely against what Scripture teaches. When judgment day comes, according to Christ, all Jesus is going to look at, all he is going to see, are your good works. Your good works done in faith. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? There is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he couldn't be more pleased with you. That's why the third servant in our parable today is such a disgusting individual. In this parable, Jesus depicts God as doing exactly what God has done, giving gifts and then going away. In Ephesians 4, I believe it's 7 and 8, it's in your bulletin, but it says, therefore, when Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Jesus has left you a gift. He gives and he goes. God is a giver. God the Father has given you your body and soul, your eyes and ears and all your members. He has given you food and clothing, house and home. He has given you everything that you have. Jesus, God the Son, has given you his very body and blood. He's given you his perfect obedience. He's given you his righteousness. And God the Holy Spirit has given you faith. He has personally delivered to each and every one of you the forgiveness that Jesus won for you on the cross. God is a giver. God gives to all, and God gives to all generously, but that doesn't mean that God gives to all equally. In this parable, God does not give equally. To one servant, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. There's no equality in 5, 2, and 1, but when we know what a talent is, we know that there is a massive amount of generosity. A talent is equivalent to 20 years' wages. The average income in America right now is just over $50,000, so I'm going to round down. 20 years' average income in this country right now is $1 million. To one he gave 5, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. And please let me, I hope you don't mind, I need to give these servants names just for the sake of my own ease. And I'm not implying anything about anyone who has any of these names. I just went with Old Testament prophets, okay? Isaiah gets 5 talents, Jeremiah gets 2 talents, and Jonah gets 1 talent. They are each given this massive sum of money with no directions, no instructions. God just says, come here, boys, 5 for you, 2 for you, 1 for you. I'm taking off on a trip. You see, God gives to his servants because he trusts them. He trusts them to use his gifts. You see, you and I, we're not like this. And sometimes we project our image onto God. That's sin, that's idolatry, but we do it all the time. We think that the smart thing to do is to trust no one. I mean, if you and I were going on a trip, you wouldn't leave behind $8 million in cash. You'd probably find that money useful if you went on a trip. But that's not God's way. God is a giver. God gives, and then he goes. Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah get this gift, again, with no strings, no instructions, no directions. And what do? They both go out immediately. They don't go to the library and start doing research on what is and what is not a good investment. They both go immediately and start buying and selling and immediately double their money. That's a pretty good return. I'd take it if I could get that in my IRA. They both immediately double their money. But remember that the master gave each according to his ability. Now, I don't think the doubling of their money has anything to do with the ability of either Isaiah or Jeremiah. If that were the case, then Isaiah, since he had more ability because he got more, would have done better, gotten a higher percentage than Jeremiah, but that's not the case. You see, this master's gift seems to have its own intrinsic power within it. Because it comes from the master, it just sort of magically doubles no matter what. But then there's Jonah. Jonah gets this huge, lavish, massive gift from his master, and he's scared. He doesn't see this gift as a blessing. He sees this gift as a curse. This gift is a curse to Jonah because of what he believes about his master. And what Jonah believes about his master is absolutely patently false. Jonah believes his master is a hard, impossible, merciless man. And we see that when the master finally does return. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah come up, and they say exactly the same thing, except for the numbers. Otherwise, word for word, exactly the same. And they're both focused on what the master has given. They're both focused on the generosity and the grace of their master. Master, you delivered to me 5 and 2 talents. See, I've doubled the money. They're both focused on the master, but not Jonah. Listen to how Jonah addresses his master upon the master's return. Master, I knew you to be a hard, or I knew you to be an impossible, or I knew you to be a merciless, unbending man. Isn't that absurd? After getting a gift, a no-strings-attached gift of $1 million, he says, I know you are an impossible, merciless man. I'd slap him across the face. You see, Jonah didn't see the gift for what it was. It was a gift. A no-strings-attached gift. Jonah could have done anything that he wanted with that gift. He could have gone out and bought himself something lavish. He could have gone out and bought himself a $1 million yacht. And when the master returned, Jonah might have scrambled and thought, oh man, I just bought this yacht. Oh, what am I going to do? But he would have brought the title to his master, and suddenly that boat would have been worth $2 million. Jonah could have taken a quarter of his master's money, put it in one of those little vending machines that you see at the mall, and out would have dropped a $1 million diamond. He couldn't have messed this up, but instead he buries it in the ground and sits on it. He does nothing. He takes the gift and does nothing with it. He doesn't even enjoy it. And so when Jonah says, I know you to be a hard and merciless man, the master has everything he needs to condemn Jonah with just those words. He says, you think that I'm such a hard and merciless man? Then what you should have done is at least put my money in the bank so I would have at least gotten interest. But you didn't even do that. And the master, I'm going to put some words in his mouth, but they're true. The master could have said, you could have went and wasted every single last penny. And I wouldn't have cared. I've got more to give. At least then you would have enjoyed the gift that I had given you. I'm your master. I've given you something. Go out and enjoy it. But you didn't even do that, Jonah. So I tell you what, servants, take that talent from Jonah and give it to Isaiah. And Jonah, since you don't see me as being gracious to you, then I don't know what's going to help you. Jonah, I give to you and I give to you, and yet you see me as a hard and merciless man, so take off. I'm done with you. Brother and sister, again, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When your Savior returns, He will see you like He's looking in the mirror. He will see His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness that He did and that He freely gives to you. Brother and sister, look around at what you have. Look at what you have here in this congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the Word of God proclaimed to you. Look at your home. Look at the things that God has given you. God gives and He gives and He gives to you. Open your eyes and see how giving a God you have. And then what do? Use those gifts. I can't tell you how to use them, but use them. God's given them to you to use, to provide for yourself, to provide for your family, to provide for your neighbor. Use the gifts that He has given. And when He returns, He will look at you and He will smile. And He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of me. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and into eternity. Amen.